Our job and our work, friends, and our task is to honour and exalt the name of the Lord. What happens if we fail to hear? If we have no heart for God? We don't honour and glorify him in our lives? What if my heart, your heart, is not right with God? Because remember, he says in verse 2, he says, because ye do not lay it to heart. The Lord is telling them what their problem is. And they already know, of course. But they're playing deaf, you see. But he's saying to them very clearly, because ye do not lay it to heart, there's certain things will happen if you do not do what I'm telling you to do. And this is a great danger, you know, in the work of God. Now, we're going through this very quickly, but the first thing that appears to me that would happen is this. There will be a withdrawing of God's power. Notice the word there in verse 2, I will even send a curse upon you. That's not some kind of magic spell. Not that kind of a curse. It's a curse that means to ban. In other words, they will be banned from the blessing of God because God will withdraw his power from them. We have all read of days of revival. In fact, many of us here have been blessed many years ago to witness what we thought was revival. It certainly was something bordering on it at one time. I remember a time when it wouldn't have mattered who was preaching or where you went in the country. There was always a response to the gospel. Not now. As if there's a withdrawing of the power of God. And is it because we as Christians have refused to hear and refuse to obey from the heart, and God has withdrawn his presence because we did not honour him? This was something that was coming from God to all the priests, and through all the priests to all the people. The worst thing that can happen to a believer, certainly to a preacher of the gospel, but to every Christian, is the knowledge that God has withdrawn his power. It was G. Campbell Morgan who said, you cannot grow the tulips of the kingdom of God except you get the bulbs from heaven. And then he added the little expression, never forget that. The great D.L. Moody said, a great many people are thinking that we need new measures. We need new churches, new organs, new choirs, and all these new things. That is not what the church of God needs today. It is the old power that the apostles had. That is what we want. And if we have that in our churches, there will be new life, new ministers, the same old ministers perhaps renewed with power and filled with the Spirit. What's the greatest need of the church? Surely it's power. Now, I have a whole list of verses, some 9 of them here. I'm not going to even mention them, but it's all to do with this power from above. Not only is this personal to every priest, but this is national. This is what God would do in the nation. That's what God did do in the nation. He withdrew his power. There was a time, folks, as we all know, when Britain was truly great. When this nation was a power for God in the world. But God has withdrawn his power. And he's saying, I'll not do for you now what I did in the past. Over there in the book of Deuteronomy and the chapter 4, you needn't turn to it. Let me read the verse, one verse in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. It's the verse 37. And God says this, because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. And remember that in the context of Malachi 2, where God would curse the seed. He says, and brought them out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. In chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, and the verse 29, the word says, Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out. This is what God did for them before. And he's saying, because you're doing what you're now doing and your heart's not right, I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to give you up to your enemies. I'm going to punish you and do nothing to deliver you until you come to your senses. He would withdraw his power. We must rush on. Not only is there a withdrawing of God's power, there's a warning about God's punishment. He says in verse 3 here, Behold, I will corrupt your seed, this seed that he blessed. And you remember the ancient promise to Abram, that in thee and in thy seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now the Lord has gotten to a place with his people where he's threatening this, he will corrupt their seed. That's a very serious thing. The word there does not mean to make dirty. It's a reference rather to scolding and rebuking. And of course the rebukes of God can be very severe indeed. We're all familiar with those verses, I'm sure, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But let me read you what it says in the verses 31 and 32 of that chapter. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And that's, mind you, just after you read that dreadful word. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God can punish his people. It talks about seed here. That could be a reference to the harvests, where they'll endure famine and barrenness, and the seed planted would be destroyed. I think it's more a reference to their children. You remember that awful word the children of Israel spoke when the Savior stood before them to see if they would release Christ or Barabbas? And they cried out for Barabbas to be released, and they said this, His blood be upon us and upon our children. And what a bloodied history the Jewish people have had. You think of the Holocaust and many other things. What happened because God sent punishment? Maybe it meant that the hereditary office, you know that the priesthood in the Old Testament was a hereditary thing. Was God saying that your seed will be corrupt and you'll end up with a corrupted priesthood, just like we have today in apostate churches? Preachers who know nothing of the gospel, men who don't believe in the infallibility of the Bible, who openly deny the great doctrines of grace, the virgin birth, the miracles of Christ, all of that. That's what we have in our day. And if there's one thing you need to pray for, brethren and sisters, it's this, that the ministry of our churches be kept pure. You might not have the best preachers in the world, but you should pray that God will keep them right doctrinally, that they don't wander off. I have trained with men who were students along with me many, many years ago now, and they have deviated from the path. They don't hold, some of them, to the great truths they once held to. So what can happen? You think of the great Henry Cook, who purged the church of Unitarianism, not fully, because it's still there. It's still there. And Cook, of course, was a giant. But I tell you something. Was the Lord indicating here to the people, to the priests, your children will not serve in the priestly office with distinction? They will be corrupt, for I will corrupt your seed. You know, our behavior can affect others. You ever think about that? What we say, what we do, how we live, can have an impact upon other people, sometimes not for good. We should be so, so careful. Last of all, and very quickly, there's a witness here of God's purposes. How degrading this is. God says to them, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces. Even the dung of your solemn feasts. The very things that they sacrificed. God would get the refuse and just put it all over their faces. So that it would be not only a horrible thing physically. Because I can tell you, it would be. I saw a man one time that was trying to clear the dung spreader at the back of the tractor. And he just happened to get in front of it. And about 30 ton of the stuff just came out. And he was absolutely, I fell about laughing, of course. I thought it was hilarious. But it wouldn't be so funny, really. Well, God says, I'll spread the dung of your solemn feasts. How degrading a thing that would be for the people of God. The priest coming into contact with this would be defiled. But then you see, he was defiled anyway. But now everybody would know it, because their faces would reveal what was in the heart. Corruption. Does not the Lord say, and it's a great text in Numbers, I think Moody preached a sermon on it, and he called it the world's greatest detective. Be sure your sin will find you out. And he says here in verse 3 at the end, one shall take you away with it. You will go with the dung. You will go with the refuse. We've got to be clean. Doesn't Isaiah cry out, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. I think it's in 2 Timothy. Sometimes I get these texts wrong, but 2 Timothy is a chapter 2 and the verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That's where we should be. That's where our ministers and preachers and evangelists and Sabbath school teachers and children's workers, that's where we should be. That's where we all should be, folks. You know the tragedy? The tragedy is we're not. We're not. We're not thankful enough for what the Lord has done for us and what the Lord has given us. But these are solemn things. And remember, I am the Lord, he said, I change not. The God that did that in the past is still the God with whom we all have to do. We need to be so careful. We need to watch within. The greatest enemy and the most dangerous enemy is not the enemy without, but the enemy within. Let us be wary of that enemy in these days.